G'day, this is Pastor Les Gomes from Transformers Christian Church. It's our desire that the message you're about to hear encourages you and helps you identify some valuable insights about your life and situation. As you listen to this message, it's really important that you think about how you can put what you learn into action. The only way you're going to see your life transformed is by putting the things you've learned to work. The Bible says we need to hear the word and also do it. Now, let's get into today's message.
Psalm 112. Hallelujah. So reading from verse 1. It says, praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commandments. His descendants will be mighty on the earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches will be in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Unto the upright there arises light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. A good man deals graciously and lends. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he will never be shaken. The righteous will be in everlasting remembrance. He will not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He will not be afraid until he sees his desire upon his enemies. He is dispersed abroad, he is given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. His horn will be exalted with honor. The wicked will see it and be grieved. He will gnash his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked shall perish. Hallelujah. I'm going to be talking this morning about, it's actually the first part of a four-part series on developing a sensitive heart. And this morning I want to talk about the amazing benefits of having a sensitive heart. It's kind of a follow-up, I guess, to what I preached about last week, about the advantages of speaking in tongues. And that was a good message, wasn't it, hey? Man, I got blessed preaching that. And it was just, there's so many multifaceted advantages, and particularly one that comes to my mind right now about praying in tongues is it is a doorway into the supernatural. It connects you with the Spirit. And if we're talking about developing a sensitive heart, then praying in the Spirit is a tremendous asset to be able to do that in developing a sensitive heart. So I want to talk today about the benefits of having a sensitive heart. And to start with, I want to talk about, well, what is a sensitive heart? Before we look at what a sensitive heart is, we need to understand what do we mean by heart. When I first became a Christian, and a lot of the literature that I'd read had taught this, that the heart was the spirit, and that heart and spirit were used interchangeably in the scriptures. And I could see that, but then I would come across certain scriptures that would teach otherwise, or scriptures that seemed to imply otherwise. And I'm thinking, well, I thought the heart was the spirit. And I'd heard many people teach that, but it was obvious that that can't be it. Your heart is more than just your spirit. And I want to show you some scriptures to do with that so you understand that. Have a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and then 1 John chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Give me an oi when you're there. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, hands up if you're in Christ. Says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now notice it says, old things have passed away. How many things have become new? All things. I mentioned this a little bit last week, but I just want to reinforce it. I remember when I first read this scripture, I thought, all things have become new. And I'd look at my own life and I think, there's a lot of stuff in my life that's not new. There's a lot of stuff in my life that's pretty old. There's stuff that I've had for years. And yet this scripture is saying is, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. The mistake that I was making is that I didn't understand the difference between spirit and soul and body. And the Bible primarily talks about your spirit unless it qualifies it. So this is talking about your spirit. Your spirit, in your spirit, when you came to Christ, old things passed away and everything became brand new. Your spirit was perfected the moment you gave your life to Jesus. No more sin in there. No more fear. No more worry. No more depression. All things have become new. Now, in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13, it talks about how God has sealed us with his own Holy Spirit, which means your spirit can no longer be stained. Do you realize, since the day you gave your life to Christ, your spirit has never been depressed for one moment. Your spirit has never been frustrated for one moment. Your spirit has never been defeated for a single moment. Now, when I remember when the Lord began to challenge me about that, I thought, well, man, I've experienced a bit of frustration since I've been born again. And I felt quite defeated at different times and stuff. But see, that's not your spirit, and that wasn't my spirit. Your spirit has been sealed. All things have passed away. Everything has become new, and it will not be stained. Your spirit cannot sin. I'll prove that to you. Look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 9. You want to see this with your own eyes, hey? 1 John chapter 3, verse 9 says, whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. I remember the first time I read that, I thought, man, I'm in trouble. Whoever's been born of God, I thought, that's me. I'm born of God. And it says, does not sin. I thought, that's not me. And then it says, and he cannot sin. I said, that's definitely not me. And I didn't understand, because I didn't understand the difference between spirit, soul, and body. It's just talking about your spirit. Your spirit is perfect. Your spirit, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24, your spirit was created in righteousness and holiness. Old things have passed away. Everything has become new. Your spirit is just like the spirit of Jesus. That's why, if you look at actually the next chapter in 1 John chapter 4, verse 17, it says, as he is, so are we in this world. As he is right now. Think about what Jesus is right now. Is Jesus filled with peace? So are we in this world. Is Jesus frustrated? Well, neither are we in this world. Does Jesus have victory over sin right now? Yeah, so do we in this world. As he is. See, it's talking about your spirit. A lot of people will look at these scriptures and they go, man, this isn't happening in my life. Some of the thoughts that I have, some of the actions that I've taken, there's no way. No, it's talking about your spirit. Now, I'm trying to get to a point here. This is not the main point, but I want to establish this. Your spirit is unblemished. If you're born again, your spirit is perfect. It's one with Christ. And it is unable to be stained. Your spirit cannot sin. That's not my opinion. That's what we've just read in the Word of God. Your spirit doesn't operate in fear. The Bible says God has not given us a spirit of fear. Your spirit doesn't operate in strife or in worry, in frustration, in depression, in unbelief. Your spirit doesn't operate in any of those things. Do you realize 1/3 of your salvation is complete? Your spirit, there's nothing more that'll be added to it. All the faith you will ever need is already in your spirit. All the prosperity that God wants to pour into your life is already within your spirit. All of the wisdom of God. That's why one chapter earlier than 1 John chapter 3, 1 John chapter 2 verse 27 says, you have an anointing from the Holy One and you know all things. You can't assess that in your mind. It's in your spirit. Everything you will ever need to be as successful as Jesus the Anointed One was on this earth in fulfilling the call that God has for you has already been deposited in there. And that's where that, remember the diagram we talked about, the pipe and the tap? See, the in that pipe is the water, and that water is your spirit. But it can have everything. It can be pure water and just life-giving water. But if that tap is closed, and the tap represents your soul, your mind, your will, your emotions. The whole point of our journey in the Christian life is to open the tap, learning how to open that tap more and more, learning how to renew our minds, changing the way we think, yielding our will to the will of God, bringing our emotions into line with the Word of God. And the more we do that, the more our soul and our spirit will agree, and that tap opens and there's a flow of life. People who struggle with healing, it's because the tap's closed. The more we learn to open the tap, the more the life will flow out. So, okay, so we've established that the spirit of a man is perfect. Is that right? Well, your heart cannot be your spirit then, because your heart is able to sin. Your heart can be humble, but your heart can be proud. Your spirit can't be proud. Your heart can be hardened. Your spirit can't be hardened. You can commit adultery in your heart. You can't commit adultery in your spirit. Your heart can be evil and unbelieving, or your heart can be filled with faith. I'm just pointing out a few scriptures that I had come across that demonstrated to me that the heart cannot be the same as the spirit. Because your spirit is pure, old things have passed away, everything's become new, your spirit is created in the image of God in true righteousness and holiness, and yet there are scriptures that talk about the heart being anything but pure at times, hey? Your heart can be impure, your heart can have bitterness and envying and self-seeking, your heart can be filled with sorrow. Your heart can be broken, your heart can be troubled. And so if we're talking about how to develop a sensitive heart, we need to understand what is the heart. Because if we don't know what the heart is, then how can we develop a sensitive heart? Your heart includes your spirit, but it's not just your spirit. And that's why sometimes in the scriptures, when you read scriptures, the heart can be interchanged for spirit. When Jesus said that the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, he was talking about your spirit. Because he talked about it with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Now heart and soul and strength is spirit, soul and body. The reason he said mind is because the translators didn't have the guts to translate that. That should be imagination. Your imagination is a crucial part of your makeup. It's the doorway for you to see the impossible. And you will never see miraculous things occur in your life unless you learn how to harness your imagination and begin to visualize those things coming to pass. And so your heart is really, it's a combination of your spirit and your soul and your imagination. Hey, and there are scriptures right through that bring that out. That is what your heart is. So to believe with your heart, when Jesus says to believe with your heart, he's talking about, well, believe with your spirit. Well, that's easy, because if you're a child of God, you already believe with your spirit. But not just with your spirit, but also to believe with your soul and to believe with your imagination. And when those three things line up, that's when you believe with all your heart. There's a lot more that I can go into that, but I just want to, the point that I want to get to is developing a sensitive heart. So I wanted us to understand what the heart is. Your heart is a combination of your spirit, your soul, and your imagination. Hey, and so a sensitive heart is someone whose spirit, soul, and imagination are sensitive to the things of God. You know, when you have a heart that's sensitive to some things, it means it will be insensitive to some things. Just goes without saying. And so, you know, like you think about anything you enjoy doing, any sort of hobby or pastime. If there's something you enjoy doing, you'll find usually you'll get better at it because you enjoy it. Probably you enjoy it because you're good at it from the first place anyway, but then the more you do it, the better you get at it. And it's like, because you enjoy it and because you're good at it, you're getting better at it, your heart's kind of soft in that area. You could be busy doing a whole bunch of things Let's say, for example, it's fishing, and you just love fishing, you know, like you're really good at it. You just do it without even thinking, and it's just like, that's not me. I'm not a great fishing person. Hey, I had an uncle who was just an amazing fisherman. He was like, we would go, like, there's about 20 or 25 of us that would go in carloads, and we'd go fishing. I wasn't that much into fishing, but this uncle of mine, he was just like, everybody else would average like 3 or 4 fish. He'd catch like 12, 24. They'd be watching him, you know, and they'd be studying, what does he use? They'll use the same thing. Where's he throwing the line in? They'll come and stand next to him and throw the line in next to him. He'll catch double the amount, 3 times, 4 times the amount of fish than anybody else did. Well, one time I was about 14 years old, and I was just standing there just watching him, and he threw the line in, and you could see it bob up and down, and he goes, oh, I've got something. And he goes, oh, no. He goes, it's eaten the bait. So he's reeling it in because there was no bait on his hook, and reeled in, and the hook came out, and there was nothing on there. There was no bait. And it came up about that high off the water, and a fish swam up and jumped onto the hook. Right in front of him. Now, you know, because he's good at that, his heart is naturally sensitive in that area. Somebody could be talking about fishing, and he might be busy doing something else, and it's just like, what'd they say? What'd you guys talk about? And you can be exactly the same. If you're good at something and you enjoy doing it, you'll find your heart will be sensitive in that area. But you know, when you're not good at something, you'll be insensitive in that area. When we're talking about having a heart sensitive to God, we're talking about that it's like, it's easy for you. It's like somebody could be whispering something about the things of the kingdom, and it's just like, what are you guys talking about? I want in on this. Can I join in? You know? And it means you're insensitive to things that'll drag you away from that. And that's what this scripture that we talked about in Psalm 112 is referring to. When it says, the person who delights in the word of God, it says, he will not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. What's happened? This guy delights so much in the word of God. He's sensitive to the things of God. And when evil tidings come, he's just not moved. He's not shaken. He's insensitive to that. You know, when you develop a sensitivity to God, you'll develop a hardness to the things that are not of God. Hey. And so then there's alarming symptoms that come on your body. If you're developing a sensitivity towards God, you're not worried about these symptoms. Who cares what they are? You can't stay. Get off me. You develop a sensitive heart towards God, and you could get an unexpected bill that looks like a telephone number. And it's just like, because your heart is sensitive towards God, you're not intimidated. It's just like the water off of a duck's back. In verse 8 of Psalm 112, it says, his heart is established. He will not be afraid until he sees his desire upon his enemies. A heart sensitive to God is insensitive to the things that are not of God. Hey, it's a heart that's ready and prompt and willing to do whatever God puts on your heart that brings to your attention. Hey, that's a sensitive heart. And it's a wonderful thing. Hey, it's the opposite of how a lot of believers live, though. It's like the things of God, for some believers, it's just like it's so foreign to them. To them, church, coming to church is an effort. To them, reading their Bible during the week, it's like, oh, I don't even know. I'm not sure if I've still got one, have I? And that's not the way you develop a sensitive heart. There's tremendous advantages in having a sensitive heart. Hey, huge advantages. You know, what price would you put on having the answer to problems that you may encounter? What price would you put? Because a person with a sensitive heart will find the solutions. I'm going to prove that to you as we go through. How valuable would it be to get advice from someone that knows what's going to happen ahead of time? Because when you've got a sensitive heart, you're connecting with the person that knows the end from the beginning. I wonder how much heartache could be saved by tuning into him and saying, well, this is what I'd really like to do, but what do you have to say about it? But you know, for a lot of believers, it's like, hey, God, I want to do this. And if you say no, I'm just doing it anyway. That's not a sensitive heart. In fact, that's a hardened heart. And that's a recipe for disaster. You're going to be no different to anybody else in the world. You'll have no different results. The Bible describes people in the world are people who are walking in darkness and groping in darkness. And sad to say, for a lot of Christians, that's how they live. They have no idea whether, whether there's an opportunity to buy something, whether it's a good opportunity or a bad one. They have got no idea. What value would you put on having a sensitive heart when you want to buy a used car? Or if you're in the market for real estate, I wonder if God knows what that house is really like. How willing would you be to gain instruction to be able to land that dream job or get that promotion that just seems to pass you by every time? There are so many situations where having a sensitive heart is such an advantage. Because God wants you to be able to walk in victory. He made you that way, to walk in victory. He gets no gratitude or benefit, and he doesn't have happy feelings when you fall flat on your face. God wants you to succeed because he wants to show you off as a trophy of grace. He doesn't want you to strut around saying, look how smart I am. You got nothing to boast about. I don't care what gifts you've got. You didn't choose those gifts before you were born. God gave you those gifts. And so if you've got a gift in business and you're doing well, you need to give glory to God. Because it ain't your smarts that made it. It's the gift that God gave you. None of us chose the gifts we had, but we can be grateful and give glory to God for our gifts. There's tremendous value in having a sensitive heart. You know, you can tell a person that has a sensitive heart. A person that has a sensitive heart is someone who's undaunted by the problems that they encounter. We just read that in Psalm 112. He'll never be shaken. He'll not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He will not be afraid until he sees his desire upon his enemies. You know, to see the difference between a person who has a sensitive heart and people whose hearts are not sensitive, particularly when they're encountering a problem, there's a great example of it, and that's when the disciples and Jesus encountered that storm. Do you remember that? I think it's in Mark chapter 4 or 5. 4 or 5, anyway. One of those two. You can read it in your own time. But Jesus got them to get in the boat. He got in the back of the boat. He fell asleep. They're going across. As they're going across, the scripture says there came a mega storm, a great storm, and it's the word, Greek word mega, meaning massive, huge. This wasn't just a windy night on the lake. This was a troublesome storm. And these guys were doing everything that they knew. Some of them knew how to handle a maritime craft. And yet they struggled until they came to a place where they concluded, and they weren't just as calm as I am right now, they were actually beside themselves. They were panicking. But they pretty much concluded, we're dead. We're gone. They had tried everything they knew how, and the boat was taking on water, and things were getting from bad to worse. They were just... And finally, some of them, they woke Jesus up, and they said, don't you care, man? What are you doing sleeping? We're perishing. Don't you care that we're perishing? But see, a person with a sensitive heart is undaunted by problems. Jesus, it's not like Jesus didn't see the storm. But when he got up, he rebuked the wind and the waves, and then he turned to his disciples and he said, where is your faith? How is it you've got such little faith? What are you guys doing? You woke me up for that? What's going on here? These two groups of people, there's Jesus, that's one group, and then there's the rest. They're both in the same boat, experiencing the same storm. One of them is looking at it, thinking, these waves are bigger than warehouses. We're gone. And then there's Jesus, and he's going, is that all? Is that the reason you won't make that? Because of that? Are you serious? Why? What didn't Jesus care? Because that's what the disciples were accusing him of. Don't you care? See, when you have a sensitive heart to the things of God, your heart is hardened to things that are not of God. So he's looking at that storm. See, their heart was sensitive to that. Oh, man, look at the size of them waves. Oh, that's just going to crash over us. It's going to break our boat. We're going to die. We're all going to sink to the bottom. Hey, we'll be fish food by tomorrow. But Jesus' heart was so sensitive to God, all he could see is these waves thinking, is that it? Is that the best you got? I thought you guys were waking me up because there was something serious going on. You can tell a person whose heart's sensitive to God because they're undaunted by the problems that they encounter. Hey, person with a sensitive heart also displays courage in extreme circumstances. You know, it takes courage to be a doer of the word. I said it takes courage to be a doer of the word. It's not easy to put the word into practice. When your body is racked with pain and you're feeling sicker than a dog, to read that the word of God says, by his wounds you were healed, and choose to believe that and drag yourself out of bed and act on what you've read and believe, that takes courage. It takes courage to be a giver. It takes courage. Because, listen, if you've made a decision about tithing, or you've made a decision beyond that about giving, let me assure you that decision will be tested. And it takes courage to push through that. But I'll tell you what, the rewards are amazing, hey? Once you learn that God is your source, you will never be worried about another bill or financial hurdle, ever. The more you step out into this unknown by faith, the more exhilarating the life is. But you'll not experience it if you just stay in your little comfort zone. A person whose heart is sensitive is a person who displays courage under fire. Hey, I remember I hadn't been a Christian for probably maybe a year and a half, and or maybe 2 years, and God had spoken to me. It was one of the first times God had spoken to me. I had experienced him speaking to me in some ways, and I put those into practice, and I'd seen it come to pass. So I was pretty excited. So then he spoke to me, and he said, I want you to speak to your big brother, and I want you to give him a message from me. So I thought, all right. And I knew it was God, just because, and same with you. If you want to practice tuning into the voice of God, start obeying him in the little things he shows you. Instead of saying, God, I'll do anything. Oh, I'm not going to do that. That's got nothing to do with it. Just tell me something else. If you get selective in your obedience, you're not going to hear him. But anyway, he had spoken to me. Now, my older brother, he had always been a bit of a renegade, a bit of a rebellious person. He's a big guy. Still is a big guy, but he was big back then. You know, my friends used to say, I think he walks through the hallway sideways. Hey, he's just massive. He's big-shouldered, and he's quite intelligent, very smart. Like, if I tried to debate him, he would just always, he's very quick-witted and stuff, and just make me look like a fool. And so, anyway, sometimes he would challenge me about what I believed and stuff like that. And I would try to answer as honest as I could. But in terms of intellectual debate, I just felt like he just kept beating me. So I just stopped, because he wasn't really interested anyway. So I just thought, well, I'm not gonna push it here. But God had spoken to me and said, I want you to speak to him. So I went, and I went home that night. It was a Friday evening, and he was in his room, and so I walked into his room, and he was at his desk, and he was facing his desk, and so his back was facing me. And so I walked in, and I said, I need to talk to you for a minute. And he's always sort of been pretty arrogant and stuff like that, and so he wouldn't even turn around. He goes, what? He just kept facing his desk. He was working on something. So anyway, so I took a deep breath and just said, I've just got to say this. So anyway, so I just said to him, I said, God showed me something about you. And he goes, what? And I said, God showed me that you're going to become a Christian. And that through you, Mum's going to become a Christian. And so I'm standing there and he's not even turning around. And it just feels like the seconds feels like hours, you know. I don't know how long it was, probably 30 seconds. But I'm just standing there thinking, now what do? You know, he's not even turning around. And then suddenly he just spun around on his swivel chair and looked at me and just started laughing. And he goes, God told you what? Like, God told me that you're going to become a Christian and through you, Mum's going to become a Christian. And he's laughing. He goes, yeah, right, as if that's going to happen. And I said, take it or leave it, mate. I said, I'm just the messenger boy. See you later. And I walked out. I went in my room. I collapsed on my bed and I said, man, I've stuffed it. I thought, God, I've missed it. And I'm thinking, and then I quiet myself down. I'm thinking, I didn't miss it. I know that was you. I know you told me to say that. I'm thinking, no, I must have stuffed it. Look at him. He laughed at me. He didn't receive a word that I said. Nothing. And so I was having this battle. I thought, no. I'm sure that's what God wanted me to do. Anyway, I just kind of left it. I didn't know what else to do, so I left it. Within a week, he gave his life to Christ. And within 2 weeks, my mother gave her life to Christ. Hey. Now, what I didn't know, but what God knew, is that leading up to the time that I went to speak to him, he'd had, because he rode like this big Honda CB 900, he had this sports exhaust. You could hear him from kilometers away. Hey, you knew he was on his way home. And he'd had like a near miss. It could have been a really serious accident about a week earlier. And then the Holy Spirit just began to work on him. And he just began to have these thoughts saying, if you fell off your bike and you died, where would you go? And he was thinking about that. He thought, and he knew he was going to go to hell. And so in the inner thought of his heart was, I need to give my life to Christ. He knew that. And he knew that he needed to do it, hey? And he'd been thinking that for a week. And then lo and behold, his random brother just walks into his room and says, God showed me you're going to become a Christian. He freaked out. The reason he didn't turn around is he freaked out. He didn't know what to do. Because he's thinking, how does he know? I didn't know. But see, when you have a sensitive heart, you're going to pick up things that God will use you to do things, hey? And you're going to see great, great things occur as a result of it, hey? A person with a sensitive heart will often be misunderstood, hey, by others. You'll often be misunderstood as arrogant. You'll be misunderstood as uncaring, even weird or eccentric. People will think that of you. See, because if your heart is sensitive to God, it's insensitive to the world. And the world thinks it's right. And how many of you understand that the world's ways are completely the opposite of God's ways? God says if you believe it, you will see it. The world says, I won't believe it unless I see it. If you stay with the world, you'll never ever see the miracle. Because you're refusing to believe. The world says, live for yourself, look after number one. God says, die to yourself, put others ahead of you. The world says, an eye for an eye. God says, love those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who spitefully use you. A person with a sensitive heart can often be misunderstood as being arrogant, uncaring, and even weird. How do you think Jesus was viewed when he ignored the Syrophoenician woman? She's coming up, Jesus, Master, Son of David, help me. My daughter's severely demon-possessed. You must help me. And he's ignoring her. She comes to the disciples. Matthew, will you talk to your master? Will you tell your teacher? John, surely, please. Peter, please. Can you have a word? Can someone, one of you guys, anyone help me? I wonder what that must have looked like, hey? I wonder what the press would have done with that today. Preacher ignores poor Syrophoenician woman. Was Jesus just being hard to get along with? Jesus is very deliberate about what he does. He wanted to help this woman, but he needed to bring her to a place where she could receive what it is she was looking for, She wasn't ready to receive it. She just wanted Jesus. Jesus, just do your hocus pocus and I'll be on my way. Jesus ignored her. No, there needs to be some changes in your heart. If you read through the story, you'll see the whole dialogue between Jesus and the woman is to bring the woman to a place of submission where she's willing to receive. And then Jesus turns around and says, great is your faith. Go. You got it. That's all Jesus wants to do with anyone when he's ministering to them. You look at in his earthly ministry. If someone's going to receive by faith through his ministry, he's trying to help them get to a place where they can receive. But it must have looked so, you know, I'm sure for some passers-by thinking like, who does this guy think he is? What? He thinks he's a rock star now because he's raised a few dead people? Like this woman, what's she done to him? Why doesn't he help her? If you have a heart that's sensitive to God, you will be misunderstood like Jesus. There will be times that people will look at you. There will be times that God will speak to you quite firmly and show you, I don't want you to do anything about this. And everybody will be looking at you like going, don't you care? What are you doing? Remember when Jesus said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you will not have life eternal. People left him by the droves. Hundreds. Hundreds and hundreds leaving him. Saying, man, this is just too heavy. They're going, what do you mean by that? And he just reinforced it. You got to eat my flesh. You got to drink my blood. He didn't try to water it down. And people are going, man, this is heavy, eh? Oh, you just gone too far. I'm going to go find Donald Trump, eh? You, at least he's a little bit more sedate. But see, a person with a sensitive heart can appear uncaring. Jesus appeared quite uncaring. People are thinking, man, you are just too extreme. But he never diluted it. Could it be that sometimes God wants us to stand for what we believe without trying to dilute it and explain it to everyone? I remember in the previous church that we were at, there was a shooting that had occurred in the United States, and a guy had gone into a picture theater. And was he dressed as Batman or something like that? Or as the Joker, sorry, yeah. And killed some people in the picture theater. Anyway, the next day we went to church and Micah didn't know what had happened, but Micah came to church with a Batman t-shirt. Anyway, he's coming to church. Well, there was this one lady that was there and she was just, man, if there was any spirit of religion anywhere in the community, it would be hanging around her. She saw this shirt. Micah had like a jacket on, but you could see the Batman insignia because the jacket wasn't zipped up. And she went up to him and she started pointing at him and saying like, that is so insensitive. Why are you wearing that shirt? You shouldn't be wearing that shirt and stuff like that. And Micah had no idea. He's like, wow, you don't like Batman. Now, Joy walked into the auditorium and she didn't know what was going on. But straight away, within her spirit, she knew exactly what she needed to do. She marched over and she got between Micah and this person. And she said, Micah, don't worry about anything that's been said. I love that shirt. She didn't even know the argument was about the shirt. But see, when you're sensitive to God, you're insensitive to others. This woman needed a spiritual slap in the face. She needed to understand, it's got nothing to do with what you wear. It's got everything to do with where your heart is. If a person is wearing a Batman shirt because they want to celebrate the killings that occurred, there's something wrong with that. But if a person is just wearing a Batman shirt because they like Batman, they don't need a lecture about what shirts to pick out on a Sunday morning. But you need to understand that. In developing a sensitive heart, you will be misunderstood. And people will look at you at times and go, man, you just don't care. You're just somewhere else. Sometimes the best thing we can do is to be harsh with others. But it's your heart. It's a heart of love and devotion to God. I remember there was one, my brothers and I, not long after John, actually before John, my younger brother came to Christ. I was the first, then my younger brother, then John. And so we were all just really on fire and we were trying to reach out to our friends. And there was this one guy, Stewie, used to come around. He was my younger brother's mate and he used to love telling dirty jokes and stuff. And we used to kind of just put up with it. But you know, like the more we kind of grew, the less we wanted to hear that sort of stuff. But Stewie, you know, like we were trying to reach out to Stewie and it just seemed like he wasn't interested. But I remember this one time he came over and he goes, "Hey, I got this joke for you." And it was Kevin and I that were there and we both kind of cringed because we knew where it was going. And we're thinking, "Oh, Stewie, we don't want to." He goes, no, this is a good one. This is a good one. So anyway, so he started telling the joke and he got to the punchline and it was a dirty joke. And we didn't want to condemn the guy, but at the same time, we didn't want to laugh because we honestly didn't think it was that funny. So we just kind of gave him this dry smile and we said, and we walked off. And he's kind of standing there in the kitchen by himself. He doesn't know what to do. And then like 5 minutes later, he follows us and he comes into the lounge and he goes, "So why did you guys become Christians?" And we just started to share the gospel with him. And we had the privilege of leading him to Christ because someone was hardened towards him. There's tremendous benefits in having a sensitive heart. Do I hear an amen?
Amen?
You know, you will receive solutions to difficult problems when you have a sensitive heart. Remember a friend of ours, Raf Shaw, he's an evangelist. He was called to India and he was doing a series of meetings. He was there for a couple of months and moving around to different places. And he went to this one particular area, which was a real Hindu stronghold. And Raf moves in signs and wonders. And so a number of Hindus had come to Christ. And so the Hindu community of the village became quite irritated about it. And so anyway, Raf was there with the pastor in the pastor's house and they were just having fellowship. In through the door burst one of the servants who had just run from the village. And he said to his pastor and he said to Raf, "You guys need to get your gear and run. Get away from here. There is a lynch mob on the way and they're going to hurt you because of, you know, people had come to Christ, people had been healed. Some of these people who'd come to Christ were Hindus." So the pastor looked at Raf and said, "Just grab your suitcase, we've got to get out of here." And Raf said, "We don't need to go anywhere." And he said, "Raf," he goes, "you don't know what it's like. These guys, if they get incensed enough, they will kill people." He said, "We just need to get away, let them just calm down and then we can come back." And Raf just smiled. He said, "We don't need to go anywhere." He said, "Let's go meet them." And the pastors go, and Raf goes, "It's all right." See, what's going on? The pastor is more sensitive about the potential danger. Raf is more sensitive to what the Holy Spirit has to say. You don't go try this out, but you can grow in this and develop this. And he'd grown and developed in this enough that he knew the voice of God, and the Lord was saying, "You don't have to go anywhere." So he's just repeating what the Lord's saying. "We don't have to go anywhere. Let's go and meet him." Finally, reluctantly, the pastor said, "All right, well, let's go." So they're going out to meet the lynch mob. They're coming to the crest of this gentle hill and they're hearing the mob on the other side. And the mob come to the top of the hill and then they move around and they form like this semicircle from this position of height. And there's Raf and this pastor down there. And these guys have got stones in their hand and it's easier to throw a stone down a hill than it is up a hill. And the pastor's thinking to himself, "Oh, Raf, I don't think this was a good idea." And Raf looked at him and said, "It's all right." He goes, "You stay here." He goes, see, he had such a confidence because he developed a sensitive heart. He knew, he didn't know what was going to happen, but he knew God would show him. He said, "Just stay here. It's going to be all right." He said, "God will show me what to do." So then he moved forward within stone throwing distance of these people. And as he moved forward, he was able to make out certain people, made out this ringleader. The ringleader began to talk through a translator, just saying, "You have caused too much trouble in our town. Families have been divided and split because of the religion that you preach. You need to leave, otherwise we're going to do you some harm." Something to that effect. As he's talking, Raf gets a word of knowledge. And he points to the guy. He said, "Who's the guy next to you?" And the man turned around and thought, he's thinking, what's that got to do with it? I'm telling you to go, and you're telling me who's the guy. And he goes, "The man that's next to you does all of the accounting for the village." And he said, "But what you don't understand and the other villagers don't understand is that he has been siphoning off funds from all of the businesses of the village and keeping a percentage for himself." This guy, the guy who Raph was pointing to, the colour drained from his face because he knew it was true. All of a sudden, the lynch mob was there for another reason. And Raph and the pastor were able to go home. Is there benefit to having a sensitive heart? God will give you solutions to problems that the world will think there is no way there can be a solution to that. Not only that, you'll enjoy divine protection. Hey, you know, a sensitive heart is a submitted heart. Is that right? And that's what we looked at. Remember when we looked at living under divine protection? Divine protection comes from being submitted. So when you have a sensitive heart, you have a submitted heart and you can enjoy divine protection. Do you remember Jesus? How many times did they try to kill him? When he started his ministry, he read out from the book of Isaiah. And he said, "That's me." He goes, "I'm the Messiah. That's me." They got offended. They said, "We'll show you if you're the Messiah. Let's see you fly, Messiah boy." And they dragged him to the top of the hill, intending to throw him off the cliff. And the scripture says, then Jesus turned around and walked through the midst of them. What happened? Did they just change their mind? The thin air of the cliff just kind of like, "Oh, wow, we're happy now. You could go. Have a nice day." No. That happened multiple times with Jesus. Remember another time where he was having a confrontation with the religious rulers in the temple? Well, I think it was just outside of the temple. And he said to them, "Before Abraham was, I am." And they picked up stones. They said, "We'll show you I am." And then it says, Jesus hid and he walked through the midst of them. Now listen, you need to understand when it says Jesus hid, he wasn't playing ninja. He didn't have like a cloaking device. But somehow they weren't able to see him. He didn't have to go, "Whoa, boys, just get in front of me, hey. All right, everybody step sideways all at the same time." No. When you have a sensitive heart, you can enjoy divine protection. And that's what Jesus was enjoying. I remember Andrew Womack talking about how he went to Puerto Rico and he had a crusade there. And they saw many people come to Christ and some great miracles. And so the churches there said, "You must come back. Come back next year." And he said, "All right." He said, "That would be good." He said, I've had a lot of fun. We'll come back next year." So they set a date and everything. Came to about 6 weeks before he was due to go. He'd purchased his tickets and everything. He was ready to go. And all of a sudden, the desire to go to Puerto Rico was gone. And he's thinking, "What's going on?" So he went and he prayed about it. He said, "God, like, what's... I just don't have a desire anymore." So he spent time in prayer, and the more he prayed about it, the less he wanted to go to Puerto Rico. I don't know. Am I saying that right? Puerto Rico. That's the one. Thank you. So he's just thinking, "God, what's going on here?" And eventually he concluded that God didn't want him to go. So now it was like 4 weeks, 3 or 4 weeks before he was due to go, and he rang the leaders of the churches down there. He said, "Oh, I won't be coming." And they said, "What?" And he said, I'm not coming. They said, "We've already published this everywhere. We've advertised. We're going to have bigger crowds than what we had last year. You have to come." He said, "I'm not." They said, "Why don't you want to come?" He goes, "I don't know. I just don't feel like it." I think he should have probably given a bit more info, but... And they said, "This is ridiculous. We have spent out of our own pocket to advertise for you. We've made all the arrangements. And now you're telling us with 3 weeks to go, you're not coming because you don't feel like it." And they actually, they banned him from coming. They refused to have him anymore. But you know, the day that he was due to fly, The flight that he was on, it was to stop in Mexico City, refuel, and then continue on. When it took off from Mexico City, it crashed and everyone on the plane died. I wonder if that was just a coincidence. Maybe he just got lucky, eh? When you have a sensitive heart, you can enjoy divine protection, hey? It positions you to win decisively. This is something you don't want to not have in your life. This is something that you want to work on as a regular thing to develop that sensitivity, understanding that that's sensitivity to the Creator. Positions you to win decisively. Let me finish with this story. Jesse DePlanis was in Minneapolis a number of years ago, and the Lord spoke to him. There was a property that he was really interested in buying in New Orleans, but the property was on sale for $1.9 million, and he had nowhere near that amount. And he was ministering in Minneapolis, and the Lord spoke to him and said, when you go back to Minneapolis, you offer $335,000 to purchase that property. And Jesse's going, Lord, they want $1.9 million. And the Lord said, well, you can pay the $1.9 if you want. I'm going to provide you $335,000. If you want to provide the rest, you can. Goes, oh, no, I'll. So he rang his brother-in-law, who was his solicitor. I'm just going to read from my notes because I don't want to misrepresent it. He said to him, he said, Jules, he said, you know that property we've been thinking about? He said, yep. He said, the Lord's told me to buy it. He goes, I want you to ring them and tell them that I will be at Delta Title, which was a building that specialized in providing real estate insurance and settlements for real estate transactions. He said, you tell them I'll be at Delta Title at 11 a.m. on Thursday, and I'm going to buy the property for $335,000. And Jules said to him, Jesse, they want $1.9 million. He goes, I know, Jules. He goes, are you my lawyer? And he goes, yep. He goes, just do what I told you. So Jules rang him up. He goes, I represent Jesse DePlanis Ministries, and he would like to purchase the property. And they said, well, that's good. It's for sale. And he said, I've been instructed by Reverend DePlanis to tell you that he will have a cashier's check for $335,000 for the purchase of the property, and that he'll be at Delta Title at 11 a.m. on Thursday. Now, this is Friday the week before. There was just silence on the other end of the phone. And then somebody said, how much does he want? And he said, the Reverend DePlanis will have $335,000 for the purchase of the property. And the guy started laughing. And he said, the property's for sale for $1.9 million. Jules said, I've been instructed by Reverend DePlanis to advise you that he will be there at Delta Title at 11 a.m. on Thursday with a cashier's check for $335,000 for the purchase of the property. The guy said, well, we won't be there, and he hung up. Anyway, a couple of hours later, they rang again. They rang him back. And they said, we'll give it to you for $1.7 million. And so he said, I've been instructed by Mr. DePlanis to tell you that he will be there at Delta Title building at 11 a.m. on Thursday with a cashier's check for $335,000 for the purchase of the property. And they said, that's impossible. That's not going to happen. The property's worth $1.9 million. We're willing to go to $1.7 million. Anyway, they hung up. The next day they called. They said, we'll let you buy it for $1.2 million. I've been instructed by Reverend DePlanis to tell you that he will have a cashier's check for $335,000 for the purchase of the property, and he'll meet you at Delta Title at 11 a.m. Thursday. So they hung up the phone again in exasperation. I mean, they've brought it down to that's $600,000 discount. In the meantime, Jules calls. He goes, Jesse, they want 1.2. I don't think we're going to get a better number than that. He said, Jules, what did I tell you? He said, all right. Jesse then instructed some of his other staff. He said, go get all the paperwork for it. He said, we're going to have all of it ready so that all we have to do when we turn up on the day is we'll give them the check, get them to sign off the paperwork, and settlement's completed. So they all got it ready. The next day, this is now Wednesday, the day before they're due to meet, the firm said, this is our last offer. We will give it to you for $900,000. We are taking $1 million off the price. Take it or leave it. That's all we're doing. I've been instructed by Reverend Duplantis to let you know that he will be there at 11 a.m. on Thursday at the Delta Title Building with a cashier's check for $335,000 for the purchase of the property. They hung up on him again. The next day, before the next day, Jules is meeting with Jesse and they've got all the paperwork together and stuff, and Jules is saying, Jesse, I don't think they're going to show up. And Jesse said, oh, they'll be there. God told me. He said, they'll be there. See, that's a sensitive heart. Sensitive heart's not intimidated by what's going around them, what people are saying, what others are thinking. He said, they'll be there. He said, Jules, we're going to be there and they're going to be there and we're going to buy that property. Jesse and Jules walked into the building at 2 minutes to 11 and the people were waiting for him in the foyer. They sat down at a table, signed all the paperwork, and they said, Reverend Duplantis, we just want to know, who is it that you know at Washington, D.C.? And he said, I don't know anybody. And they said, you must know someone. They said, we got word last week, just before your first phone call, we got word that this property was being seized by the government, it was being taken off our hands, unless we could get it sold. And he said, they were going to take it off us without any payment. He said, and the guy saying to him said, we were hoping to get $1.9 million, but at least $335,000 is better than nothing, because that's what we would have got at the end of this day. Is it worth having a sensitive heart? This tremendous benefit, hey? Tremendous benefit in being able to develop it, hey? It takes time, you need to understand. Developing a sensitive heart takes time and it takes dedication. You know, 5 minutes in the Word and 3.5 hours shopping or Facebook or gaming ain't going to develop a sensitive heart. Well, not towards the things of God anyway. You may have a sensitive heart towards shopping or towards Facebook. It's going to take some dedication and it's going to take some time. Now, you know, you might be thinking, well, you know, I wish it didn't have to take too long. There's actually an advantage that it takes time. See, if it takes time to develop it, it takes time to lose it as well. You don't just lose it in a day. If you develop this and develop it and develop it, you come to a place where it's just like you can't lose it. It takes time to lose it as well as develop it, hey? But you want to develop this thing. You want to be dedicated in developing it. I think one of the most horrific things that you and I can ever experience is being in a situation where we feel helpless, unable to change the situation. And that is not God's will for you or I. It is God's will for you to feel helpless. But it's not God's will for you to feel like you can't change the situation. The idea of the Christian life is not for you to get stronger. The idea of the Christian life is for you to get weaker. Until eventually you can say, like Paul, I'm crucified with Christ. And it's no longer I that live, it's Christ that lives in me. You're not going to get stronger in this life. You'll get stronger in the Lord. You get stronger in His strength, in His wisdom, in His abilities. But it takes time, hey? It takes time. And there are spiritual disciplines that you can do. The remainder of this series, this is actually part one. It's a four-part series. I'm not actually going to preach part two, three, and four because I've already preached it. And it's already online and available as a free download. The reason I preached part one, number one, primarily is because God really put it on my heart. But there was another reason as well, and that is the recording for the original part one didn't turn out. But this is a new updated version, hey? Newer features. There are spiritual disciplines, and I go into it in much greater detail in 2, 3, and 4, to develop a sensitive heart. Reading the Bible, coming to church, home group, fellowshipping with other Christians. These are spiritual disciplines that can help you keep your heart set. I want you to understand, if you never read your Bible, if you never come to church, if you never pray, if you never apply any of the spiritual disciplines, it will not stop God from loving you any more than what he does right now. Because his love is unconditional. Hey, you don't do those things to get more love from him or more healing from him or more finances from him. The reason you do these things is to develop a sensitive heart. When you read his word, it softens your heart to his word. And then it's easier to receive the healing. It's easier to receive the finances. It's easier to receive the wisdom. You come to church to keep your heart soft. All of the spiritual disciplines are not to get stuff from God, but it's to change. See, you'll never change God's heart for you. His heart for you is always on, and it's always filled with love, unconditional love. But if you stop these disciplines, it'll change your heart towards him. You don't believe me? Just think about some of your friends who have stopped going to church, stopped reading the Bible. How are they going? See, the spiritual disciplines will soften your heart or harden your heart, depending on whether you tend to them. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.